That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in. Jake, have you hired yet the people who will recreate the musical Jesus Christ Superstar for Palm Sunday? That's typically what you guys do at yeah, Calvary
exactly.
St. George's.
Yeah, we're having a hard time finding the lead. So, because I want them to be really Christian. So, that's
hey, Zanna, Hosanna. That's what I'm always thinking this time of year. Well, we're here to talk about Palm Sunday, and we'll get into Holy Week. We're kind of sort of wrap it all up in this episode. But before we get into it, I always just have to check on your psychodynamic/spiritual state. Anything you want our listeners to know?
No, I mean, I'm doing great. So I'm kind of in a, for at least momentarily, in a place where I'm feeling like my head and heart are aligned.
Praise God.
Just, you know, but ask me tomorrow. So yeah. It's all burning down. my medication's out and it's all burning down.
Yeah. Well, there's all these, I don't know if you know this, in New York, there's all these dispensaries on the street now where you can go and take care of all your, you know, your medical needs.
Yeah, I have my thoughts on all this stuff.
I'm just kidding. That's not an advocation of anything illicit, yeah. Listeners. Same old song. It's just a joke. I do want to send a shout out to all the folks I just was hanging out with in Birmingham, Alabama. I was one of the preachers for their Lenten preaching series and just met a lot of Same Old Song listeners. So Gretchen, Ron, Beth, etc. You know who you are. Other folks as well.
Can't forget the guy you processed out with, Jay Gardner.
Yeah, Jay. Does Jay listen to the Same Old Song? Jay,
well,
shout out to you.
He
too.
Might now, because we finally
better.
Like, they're like,
if you
Jay,
go to the Advent, tell Jay, you better get on the stick, listen to the Same Old Song. Like and subscribe. No, but it was actually really touching to hear from people that are there. And I met the Reverend Dean Pinter, who's on staff there, their canon theologian. What up? Who, when he was an Anglican priest up in Canada before he came down to work at the Advent in Birmingham.
Canada.
Yeah, I know. That's how diverse our listenership is. America and Canada. Tenemos que hablar más con los mexicanos también. We got to be a total NAFTA sort of situation. Mm-hmm. But he told his folks up in Moose Jaw to listen to Same Old Song. And I guess a lot of his parishioners are doing just that. So if you're a Moose Jaw listener, we see you. We love you. We thank you. Like and subscribe. But anyways, it was encouraging. Our ministry is helping folks all around.
Yeah. And the Advent is led by just the wonderful Dean Craig Smalley. Got to give a shout out. And I was hiking with a friend, and lo and behold, there on his car deck is a Same Old Song podcast link. And so shout out to Josh Grizzle, who is a layman, but is a learned layman because he listens to the Same Old Song.
That's right. Exactly. And somebody asked me, what is that song in our intro? And I said, I don't know, but John Zoll does. So I will ask him and we'll get that info back to you folks. Mm-hmm. But for now, into Palm Sunday. And
we don't have time to waste. We got a lot of ground to cover.
We've already talked too long. Okay. So Mark 11:1-11 or John 12:12-16 are your choices for the Liturgy of the Palms. So the way this works in the Episcopal Church, if you're not Episcopalian, I don't know. Tune out for a second. But we have this little service before the main service.
What are you doing?
No, yeah. I'm just kidding. Let us know. An Episcopalian? I'd like to talk to you. We have this Liturgy of the Palms where you read the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then you go into typically there's a procession then into the church, and you have this whole long service. It's a communion service. But the reading of the gospel is this really long section, the whole story of the passion narrative. So Jesus is the Last Supper, the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial at Caiaphas's house, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and ultimately his burial in the tomb. And that's kind of the whole reading. And often it is read in parts. You have different folks reading the different sections of it. And this year, that will be from the reading from the Gospel of Mark, since we're in year B. There's some different options. There's sort of a shorter option, Mark 15, basically, or you can do Mark essentially 14 and 15. And it's so much content, we're not going to be able to go in any way, shape, or form verse by verse on any of this. But we are going to talk about some of the big themes that you might hit on Palm Sunday, and then kind of carrying it into Holy Week, because it's really a whole, it's a seamless garment. It's sort of woven, if I can draw on a biblical allusion, there's just a lot of stuff all around the death of Jesus. So that's what we're going to try to do today. Jake, as we begin, do you have an approach you generally take on Palm Sunday? What do you try to hit in your sermons?
Yeah, when I preach on Palm Sunday, I try to kind of weave the triumph, you don't want to. So the reason why the two are there is because if you got the triumphal entry and then you went right into Easter the next Sunday, you'd miss the whole, like, everything that went on in between. And so this was kind of added as an idea of, like, so giving people who might, you know, miss Good Friday because of work, and very thoughtful, the chance to hear the entire passion narrative. And so when I preach, I try and weave the two in together. So the king on the donkey, the one who was hailed as the Messiah, and everything seems to be like out of control in this scene when he rides into Jerusalem triumphantly. Everything seems to be out of control, and but it's in total. He's totally in control. You know, everything seems to be just crazy, but it is all part of a profound, profound plan that culminates in his crucifixion all for you. And I talk about the fickleness and the shifting of humanity and how we move from one thing to a next, and that how ultimately our hallelujahs are silenced and then brought back to life, not by the God we want, but by the God we actually need, who is Jesus crucified for you.
Yeah, the cool thing about this passion narrative, the liturgy of the palms narrative, and I suggest you do the Mark 11 reading. I mean, what do I know? But I think that since the passion gospel for this year is Mark, you might as well read the Mark prequel, essentially, the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And I think there's a couple things going on that if you want to talk about this in your sermon, I think can be helpful for people to know that this is not just something that happened one time, that a guy one time came through a gate into Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's a walled city, and so you had to enter through a gate, and this wasn't the one time that somebody came in riding on a donkey and people were spreading palm branches. Like, this is an ancient tradition. When a king is returning, you put these palm branches and cloaks and things like that on the road, sort of a red carpet, like, to really welcome home this king. And this is Jesus entering. It's right before Passover, so the city is already beginning to fill with people, and it's under Roman oppression, so there's just a lot of activity going on, a lot of people watching what's happening, trying to make sure there's not going to be a riot, because Jesus is, by the way he comes into the city, essentially claiming kingship. And when they're saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, that is not just a religious nicety. That's not just a pious phrase. When you say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, they don't mean a spiritual kingdom. They don't mean a metaphorical kingdom. They really think that Jesus is coming to kick out the Romans. And since he is descended from the house of David, he is going to now begin a coup, likely a military one. And he's going to somehow drive out the Romans. We use his magic powers that he's, you know, heretofore only used for healing and feeding lots of people. He's going to now unleash the pyrotechnics or something and blast everybody. That's what they want. And that's why they're excited. They're not like thinking, yay, he's going to come and die for our sins and rise again, even though he's told them exactly he's going to do that. They're thinking, yay, he's going to solve all our problems with that government. that is oppressing us. And they did have a lot of legitimate problems. The Roman Empire was awful. Architecture aside, it was awful to live under the Roman Empire. And so I think you can, this might be a theme. I'm preparing to lose some listeners here. Hover that mouse button right over the unsubscribe link there. Because I think in an election year, you're about to see a lot of people attribute to one person the power to make everything perfect in our country or the power to make everything terrible in our country. That's typically how we set up our elections, whichever side you're on. There's the perfect candidate and then there's the evil candidate. And people are projecting onto Jesus right now, the kind of the political power to make everything great. And so I think noting that human tendency and then noting God's response, which Jesus obviously will not take the throne. He will not start a coup. He will not train a militia. He'll not try to kick out the Romans. He is going to deal. In fact, he'll submit to the evil powers of the Roman Empire and to the leadership of the temple, and he will die. And so because human beings have a much bigger problem. I think Palm Sunday is, in the Sunday of the Passion as we have it, is the story of sort of human beings thinking we know what we need to solve our problem. In this case, a political leader who will align with my values, quote unquote. But God knowing that what we actually need is a savior who will deal with sin and death and the devil. So that's a lot, but that's absolutely what's going on. And people will feel that juxtaposition because they'll be saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, and you actually say that in the Liturgy of the Palms. And then the next thing that they'll be saying out loud as we read the Passion narrative with parts, there's parts that are given to the congregation and they'll say, crucify him, crucify him. So again, I don't know if you want to get political. You can definitely not do that. I may not even do that myself. You can just talk about the general way human beings want God to be the one who solves our immediate material, physical life plan problems. And God does care about those things. That's absolutely something to pray about. But God's concern is much broader and even cosmic to deal with not necessarily the here and now, but the big problems of sin and death. And that's what is coming. So that's, sorry, I've lectured a long time. But any Jake, do you want to correct me on anything there? Rein me in.
No, I think you said it all.
Too much.
And I think a perfect illustration of what's going on here from Palm Sunday, you could be found in the Philippians reading, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And you really see this beautiful, beautiful hymn about God coming in the form of Christ and in order to save us. And what actually all of Holy Week is ultimately pointing us to is that Jesus is going to go low, real low. How low can you go? Well, to hell itself, in order that his name might be exalted and that we might gloriously bend the knee and hail him as Lord.
If you want to preach on other verses here, and these are more themes I'll kind of bring out, just know that the Old Testament reading for Palm Sunday is Isaiah 50, 4 through 9a. And the verse that I think to me is the most, well, there's a lot here. This is suffering servant language, and it's in the voice of Isaiah the prophet, this messianic figure says, I give my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those. So this is looking ahead, like many Old Testament passages. It has sort of a current meaning, but also a future meaning. And the future meaning is definitely this is looking at Jesus Christ, who is beaten and struck. And so this is seen as prophetic towards that. But this phrase, I have set my face like flint, in verse 7 of Isaiah 50, describes Jesus' complete purposeful intention to die, that he is going to do this. And this is what you'll see in the reading of the Passion narrative. There's all these kind of exit ramps that Jesus is offered. And if you think about the beginning of Lent, where Jesus is taken into the desert and we read about the temptations, there's also these implicit temptations that we see in the readings on Palm Sunday. There's all the times that had he wanted to, he could have, in a sense, made a run for it. He, you know, after the Last Supper, Judas goes to betray him. I mean, that's not a quick trip going from the upper room
to go find the Romans to then get Jesus. Like, Jesus had plenty of time to get out of Dodge and to, you know, cover his tracks if he wanted to. But he just goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where Judas knew he would be, and he just waits. He waits to be arrested. And then, of course, in his trial with Pilate, he could have, you know, pleaded with him. Pilate's like, I don't, you know, nothing's, this guy didn't do anything wrong. You know, so there's all these places where Jesus decides to stay and to die. And this is what it means in Isaiah of setting his face like flint. So in terms of, you always want to preach something on Palm Sunday, well, every Sunday, but you always want to preach to the sufferer in the pew. And where is the word of grace here? Because it does end, these readings end in a very dark note, obviously the death of Jesus, and there's no resurrection yet. It's like, it's somber, it's serious. But I think talking about the purposeful intentionality of God to deal with the real human problems of sin and death and suffering, and that he wouldn't turn away from that. I think, and you know, if that's not the theme you explore on Palm Sunday, certainly you can pick it up back again in the Maundy Thursday and the Good Friday services that you'll have towards the end of the week, because it all sort of ties together. So don't try to do everything in Palm Sunday. But that's certainly a theme that I've always found very compelling and imminently preachable. Are there other things that you would want to touch on in the Passion narrative as you talk about it, things that have always been really resonant for you, Jake? Barabbas.
No, I think, we can touch on the Passion. I think we can touch on the Passion narrative in as we come to Good Friday and talk a little bit about that.
Okay. I do think Palm Sunday, it could be named Fickle Sunday or Backslider Sunday, because it is all, you know, that time where you go from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him. To me, it's one of the Sundays where that whiplash is another very preachable sort of thing, that this is the, it, you, we sort of in the liturgy bring out this very human thing of saying, I believe in this, but I also don't. Or I believe I should live a holy life, but I don't. I believe in Jesus, but I deny him all the time. So there's that in there as well. And I think it's one of those other themes in Palm Sunday that we can talk about. So let's move on now to Holy Week. I've probably bled into that a little bit already, but in terms of Maundy Thursday, which if you are a new listener from a non-denominational church in Indianapolis, and you're like, what is Maundy Thursday? It is the day where we remember the Novum Mandatum, the new commandment from Jesus to his disciples that they love one another, which is how he describes it in the Gospel of John. And it's the day we remember the Last Supper, because that's when Jesus said it. He had this meal, and then he got up from the table, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, washed the feet of the disciples, and said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So it's the Thursday before Easter. It's got a lot in it. It's got the Last Supper. It's got this foot washing. It's got this new commandment. It's got a lot, and a very powerful service. It's one of my favorites of the whole year, but... what do you say, Jake, on the Thursday that we call Maundy?
Well, I think, you know, when you look at this, these wonderful passages, you have basically the story of the Exodus and the institution, if you will, of the Passover Supper. And this is where a lot of people make the connection between Jesus and like a Passover Seder, if you will, and so on, what's going on there. And so, and if you, but really, I think what's beautiful about Maundy Thursday too is that Maundy Thursday is a very powerful, powerful reminder that this is Jesus with his bride, and what is going on here as well is a wedding dinner, and so you know he goes and he offers himself as this like living parable where he washes the disciples' feet, that very idea that was conveyed in the Palm Sunday reading of Philippians. He goes down and he takes the form of a slave. I mean, this is just like not just a servant, but a slave. And this is why Peter freaks out. This is the beautiful thing about this is that he takes this cup, and this is where he institutes the supper. He takes this cup and he gives it to his disciples, and he promises to prepare a place for them. And this is what we're about to see, is that how the great bridegroom prepares a place for his bride, the church. And he does that through service to the point of laying down his life for them. And the truth is that you and I, as part of the church, are not greater than the master before us. And, you know, and this becomes the insane call is that, you know, when you hear a lot of people talk about religion, they'll talk about, well, it's basically love one another as you want to be treated, you know, and but Jesus like ups the ante here and says, you know, love one another as I have loved you. And that really is the theme of this. And this this not only calls us to repentance, but this calls us to a profound sense of grace, I think, in the way we treat one another. And you were talking about politics earlier, you know, but I mean, if we, right here with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Peter is absolutely right when he says, you will never wash my feet, Lord, this is crazy. And what Jesus is doing is divesting himself of all rights and privileges. And this becomes almost a model of how the church should actually be, to make room for one another, you know, by divesting ourselves of like being right. We can actually be gracious to other people around us. And I think that's one of the profound, like kind of a fresh example I've been thinking about from Maundy Thursday, is that this is a real sign of Jesus divesting himself of the need to be right in order to save all of these people and save the whole world. And, you know, and that is profound love as well. And so sometimes to allow, you know, I think that's the taking on the form of a servant. So I think people are going to call and be like, what the heck are you saying, Jake? But I do think that there's something really beautiful in that.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much here. Jesus does not wait for everybody to get it together before he dies for them. And even here in this moment where he washes their feet, Peter gives, you know, again, has resistance to what Jesus wants to do for him. There's that old line from Martin Luther when he was asked, what do we contribute to our salvation? Surely we have to contribute something. And he says, well, we contribute sin and resistance. And this is where Peter is showing his resistance. Jesus is wanting to wash the disciples' feet and it's clearly more than just a your feet are dirty. Gosh, guys, you've really let your pedicures go. I need to help you out here. Because Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. It's this deeply spiritual, almost sacramental act. And it conveys forgiveness. It conveys God wanting to get closest to you at the part that you are most ashamed. Because walking around those first century roads in your sandals, your feet were pretty gnarly at the end of the day. That's why Peter's sort of offended. Like, why would you? I would never let you wash my feet. There's that pride there. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. So this is grace for the sinner at the place where the sinner is most reluctant to show the wound, the shame, the pain, the action, all that. But nevertheless, Jesus is insistent for these people who are resistant, who are proud, I need to wash you. I'm going to wash you. And then, of course, he'll go to die for them even after they flee. We do something at the end of our Maundy Thursday service where after the stripping of the altar and all the stuff that we do at the end, one of our ministers will kneel in the darkened church. Everybody's still there. It's silent. And we'll just read the passage from Mark's gospel where the last line is, and they all deserted him and fled. Because that's not included in the liturgy, by the way. And it's sort of a beef that I have. It's a really key part of the story. You hear it on Palm Sunday, but Maundy Thursday is the night that it happens. And I like to keep people walking through in real time. So the last thing that happens in the service is that we read this last thing where they were after this washing of the feet and all that. Read the story of the disciples all deserting him. And to me, this again gets into that theme of we are called to love one another, but the night of Maundy Thursday, they don't love one another. Jesus tells them to do it. They immediately don't do it. They immediately desert him, run away, don't stick together, all that sort of stuff. And Jesus still goes to the cross because of his great love and his mercy. So to me, it's one of those nights where the sinfulness of human beings on full display. And in light of that, the grace of God is even more on full display in a really powerful and amazing way. So that's Maundy Thursday, and I hope that's helpful. And now as we do this speed run through Holy Week, Jake, let's get into Good Friday. What are you going to say on this very dark, but very powerful and very real and meaningful day?
Gosh, well, there's so much one can say on this very powerful day, but I kind of, I'm always at a place that this should be a heavy, service. This shouldn't be a place where, there's jokes or anything like that. Also, because the readings are very long. I mean, I think our prayer book service is amazing. And so I would do that. But I think really what you want to offer to people on this is a homily and a teaching on what Good Friday is actually all about. I mean, what would you say, Aaron?
I would emphasize the death of Jesus. I heard recently on the Mockingcast, which is Mockingbird Ministries' lesser known and really inferior podcast to Same Old Song. Same Old Song is really at the top, but Mockingcast is good in its own way. But anyways, on the Mockingcast, just kidding, RJ, Dave, and Sarah, it's amazing. They just talked recently about how some churches like to not talk about atonement, not talk about the substitution of Jesus, his substitutionary death for us, his atoning death on the cross for us. And I understand the reasons why people are uncomfortable with that, the way that doctrine has been discussed and used in kind of a manipulative and really problematic ways. I get that. However, one of the things they talked about on this episode of the Mockingcast was the fact that if you do prison ministry, you'll find that everybody in prison ministry really wants to talk about atonement, really wants to talk about somebody cleansing our sins and washing away the stain of the things that we have done in the past that have hurt ourselves and that have hurt others. And this is what Good Friday is about. It's about God entering into the darkest places of human suffering, our own sins, our own actions, and taking the full weight of that upon himself. If you don't feel like you need that, you are maybe not paying attention. I don't know, but just that struck me, the idea that people who are living in prison in a place where they can have no illusions about their own goodness or whatever, they've been stripped of that ability. They are very interested in a God who sees their sin and atones. So I think that there's something, I mean, this is the day to talk about it, and you can get very real about this human suffering and human sin, and to speak a powerful word that Jesus does not flee from that. He wants to go to the very end. The other temptation to avoid here on Good Friday, though, is to not, as Paul Zoll said, pole vault over Good Friday to get to Easter. You really want to leave it with the death of God and God's not shying away from the sin of the world and the evil that the world has thrown at him, but getting into the very depths of it. And you can preach it in a gracious way in that it is comforting to know that God is in that, in suffering and in pain, that if you are in suffering and pain, God is there with you. But don't, people know Easter's coming. Obviously, it happened 2,000 years ago. So they know that you don't have to belabor that. I think you just leave it mostly in the God meeting us in our sin and in our pain. I think lots of illustrations can be given just in the stories themselves, though, of the ways human beings sin. Peter's denial of Christ is so powerful, and everybody can kind of identify with that, the crowd and all that. So there's a lot there, but that's what I would talk about. Anything you want to add to that, Jake?
Yeah, I mean, I think one, Good Friday makes no sense without the idea of atonement. And atonement is a central theme of like the entire Bible. And it culminates in this day on Good Friday. And one of the things, I mean, I always like to talk about a little bit is that, in this moment you have like the King of the Jews crucified. And, Pilate literally asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And there's all sorts of like things now wanting to change the liturgy and stuff like that to make it a little more sensitive. And I'm all about sensitivity. But really, this is a revelation. The idea of Good Friday is when it's good is that this is a revelation of how bad it actually is. And what God has done to not only remedy, but redeem how bad it actually is. Mm-hmm. And so, when Good Friday is done right, we reflect upon the fact that the wounds of Jesus become representative of the wounds that you have inflicted on others and the wounds inflicted on you. And Jesus then becomes this profound balm in Gilead. So Jesus's blemished and beaten body is representative of both our victimhood and our victimization. Jesus unjustly on trial by the powers of this world becomes the representation of the forgotten, sent back refugee without a voice, who's like actually trying legitimately to get back to this, to this, like legitimately trying to get to this place, or the silent beaten child that nobody's going to do anything for. And Jesus also becomes representative of like all of the atrocities ever committed, like 9/11, Ukraine, Gaza. You know, it's terrible. And so Jesus on the cross, this is what it's all about, becomes the representative of every shed tear, act of genocide, homicide, and war that has yet to make the front page of the New York Times. Mm-hmm. Jesus on the cross becomes representative of you. And this is very powerful. And there's a lot for us to think about as a country. It's interesting that the two movies that won an awards are about nuclear weapons and that A24 movie about the Nazi family living right next to a Holocaust and how nothing seemed to be wrong. And I mean, this is like Good Friday exposes like who we are. It exposes everything. And it says, but at the end, it exposes how profound God's love for us is, no matter how dark it gets. There's a church father named Saint Cyprian, and he writes, "The tree of the cross has borne a fruit that gives eternal life unto the world. And as we eat of it, O Christ, we are delivered from death. For the tree has life, the tree of life has finally been made manifest with the crucifixion." And so that's really what Good Friday is all about, and what your liturgy should convey is that we weep for ourselves and our sin, and about God drying those tears in His victory. His victory comes totally counterintuitive, and it speaks to people who are just passing by, and it speaks to people who are deeply in touch with it. And it is the balm of Gilead. It is the introduction of a new reality, and that's why it's good.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think to see God naked, bleeding, broken on a cross, it's horrific. But Good Friday is a day that we look at it and it says to all human sufferers, God is with you. God suffers as well.
There's that great song called "I Will Arise and Go to Jesus." Do you know it?
It's, I don't.
"He Will Embrace Me in His Arms." And there is a verse in it, and it is so powerful. And it says, "See him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice?" And really, that is what Good Friday is all about. That's the question posed. And the answer from God himself is, yes, indeed. It not only suffices, but it makes perfect and atones for the whole world. And Christianity without an atonement is no Christianity at all.
That's right. Well, thank you for listening with us to this bonus, kind of extra chock full episode as we've tried to cover Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday and get us through Holy Week. If this episode sounded flawless to you, that's because of our incredible sound engineer, TJ Hester. So say a prayer of thanksgiving.
The devil
to him.
Was at work.
That's right. We had the most technical issues we've ever had in an episode, I think, for this one. So not today, Satan. And thanks, TJ, for making it work out okay. And may God bless you as you preach or receive the word of God preached to you. And we'll see you next week. Somebody's looking. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes, thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.